This morning I'll be reading from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 30. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 900. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to be washed except for his feet, but it is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does takes place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us this morning as we launch into a brand new teaching series. What we want to do over the next several weeks is explore what does it mean and what does it look like to follow Jesus? And we're going to do that by looking at the portrait of the disciples that were given in John chapter 13 through 16. At the heart of the Christian life, at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus, is an attitude and a disposition towards service. I mean, it shouldn't surprise us that that's a reality. We shouldn't be thrown off by the fact that service really is at the core of what it means to be a Christ follower, because Jesus himself came as a servant. I mean, Jesus says of why he came in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life away as a ransom for many." Or the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says of Jesus these words, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus humbles himself, takes on the form of humanity. He is the God-man, God in the flesh, and he humbled himself to such an extent that it says he became a servant to all. And to what extent did he serve? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "He gave himself away as a ransom for many." Here it says that he gave up his very life through his death on the cross. So we shouldn't be surprised when we come to John chapter 13 and we see Jesus once again serving, humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant to serve his disciples. It shouldn't be surprising to us, and yet many of us, including myself, we struggle to grasp what it looks like and what it means to live a life of a servant. We struggle to really understand how service should play itself out in our everyday lives, even as a follower of Jesus. Like my life, I'm supposed to follow Jesus. I'm supposed to live after his example, and yet we tend to struggle to really grasp what it means and what it looks like to live a life of service. For some, we have this tendency to fall into what you might call the good intention trap. Like we have good intentions to help someone, good intentions to pick up the phone and make that call, and yet we don't actually follow through. And so good intentions don't actually get followed through to become an act of service. It's like the time when some friends of ours asked if we would let their dog out over the weekend. They were going to be gone. They needed somebody to let the dog out. You've probably been there. I've been there. You have to have someone come so that you don't have to put them up in the doggy hotel, paying $100 an hour for the spa. So instead, you get a schmuck like me to come over and let your dog out. But here's the problem. I had good intentions. Like, I wanted to help. I wanted to be a good friend. The one problem is I actually forgot to let the dog out the entire weekend. They were not very happy. So good intentions really don't matter a whole lot without some significant follow-through, right? But we can also fall into maybe more serious or difficult snares, like the entitlement trap. We live a life where we're really at the center of all things. And so when you're at the center of all things, you don't serve. You're waiting and expecting others to serve you. Nothing's a gift. Everything's owed you. That's what it means to live an entitled life. I deserve this. That's why jealousy and envy always tag along with entitlement. Because you look at someone else's life and you rightly deserve what they have. And so you don't actually serve anyone because they ought to be serving you. Like, nothing is a gift. Everything is owed me. That's why envy and jealousy are always tag-alongs with entitlement. You deserve what the other person has. It should be yours. And because of this entitlement kind of life, we actually fail to live a life of service. Sometimes we struggle to grasp what service should look like because of maybe a religious scheme or like the compassion trap. Like we have this thing where we think if we just follow the right checklist, if we just do the right things, if we're just good enough people, that somehow that's what God expects of us. And it happens religiously. It also happens for those of us in the room who are irreligious. Like, it's an attempt. Service becomes an attempt to justify ourselves before God. We think that if we live good enough, well enough, serving enough, that God surely will accept us. I mean, look at how much better I'm doing than the person next to me. But we also do that trying to justify ourselves before others. Like we try to show that we have what it takes, that our lives are worthy. Look at how much better we are at serving social justice needs in our world, caring for orphans and foster children. And so we get in this mindset where we think that merely doing the right things is what God requires of us. And so we miss understanding really what service to Jesus is all about. You see, what we have to realize is that serving others, living a life of service in the way of Jesus, it begins with Jesus. Like, it doesn't start by you trying to figure out how to become better at serving. It starts by you having a deep encounter with Christ, an encounter with Jesus that's transformative, an encounter with Jesus where you're focused less on what you're doing for Jesus and more on what he's done for you. And so you receive his salvation as a gift from God, as grace from God. Like, that's where it begins. If we're ever going to come to the place of rightly understanding the place of service within the life of a disciple, we have to start by looking to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, what we'll see is that those who are made clean by Jesus will, in fact, serve like Jesus. And so we see in our scene today that what matters most is the heart. Right? Jesus is most concerned with looking at the issues of the heart. The heart is the real you. It's the person underneath and behind the public persona, behind the Facebook post, the Twitter updates. It's the real you, the person that's deep within, that the thing that makes you tick, that makes you who you are. That's the heart, and Jesus is concerned with your heart. So look again at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured feet into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet." Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Here's the scene. Jesus is coming to the end of his life. There's only a matter of hours before he is brutally executed. And there's this scene in this room with his disciples where they're taking part in the Passover meal. And as they're taking part, Jesus stoops down, humbles himself to serve his friends. He takes on the role of a menial or a common slave, a servant, an attendant. Like, this is very customary. Like, you would come to a meal like this, and you would have your feet clean so that you could take part in the meal. This was an act that wasn't done by peers. It wasn't done by men. It wasn't really even done by Jewish slaves. It was typically regarded as lower than that. It was something that was to be done by a Gentile slave, someone who wasn't ethnically Jewish. And so what does Jesus do? There's no attendant to care for this very practical need. And so Jesus humbles himself, takes on the form of a servant, wraps a towel around himself, and cleans his disciples' feet. He takes on the servant's posture. And as he does, Peter objects. And the text doesn't put it this way, but you wonder if Peter objects because he has this sense of entitlement. Because notice what happens. Peter's not willing to step up and actually engage and serve. He's not willing to put on the towel and wash the feet of his friends at that table. No, he's just appalled that Jesus would do it. And so he has this strong objection. No, Jesus, you wouldn't wash my feet. Like, this doesn't match the relationship that we're supposed to have here. You're the teacher and the Lord, the master. We're not to have our feet washed by you, but rather you should have someone else doing this kind of work. And so Peter strongly objects, and as he objects, Jesus replies, and it's real clear that Peter still doesn't understand what's happening. He doesn't get it. Jesus says, there's going to come a time after my resurrection, when you look back on this, then you'll understand. I know you don't get it now, but there will come a point where you'll understand, but Peter just doesn't get it. You see, what Jesus is doing, he shows us very clearly, is he's trying to teach us something through this metaphor of the foot washing. Look again at verse 10. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean." See, Jesus is trying to help us see two things as he points to the washing of the disciples' feet. He wants us to understand that each and every one of us needs a once and for all washing. You need to be fully cleansed, he says. This is a washing that takes place once and for all. This is God's forgiving grace. Like, each and every one of us has a sin debt that we bring to the table that needs to be forgiven. And so what Jesus is trying to say is that there is a once and for all washing that needs to be taken, and that is an acceptance of God's forgiveness in your life. You see, long before you ever do anything for God, you need to receive what God has done for you. Like, that's where it begins. Jesus wants us to understand that what's behind a heart and an attitude and disposition of service is a man or a woman who has openly accepted and received God's gift of forgiveness. Before you ever set to serving for God, you need to receive what God has done for you. You need a once and for all cleansing. But he also says, like, so there's a once and for all cleansing, but then there's this need for an ongoing and continual washing. What he's describing here is our ongoing need of transforming grace. We need forgiving grace, but God is so good, it doesn't stop there. He doesn't just forgive you and then say, now you need to figure it out. Get your stuff together and figure it out. No, there's a forgiving grace, but then there's transforming grace. What God has done in you, he continues to work out in your life, transforming you from the inside out, changing you that you might look more and more like Jesus. We need God's forgiving grace, but we need that ongoing transforming grace. See, the problem that you and I have too often is that we try to serve without being transformed. We think that the answer is to work itself from the outside in. Like my behavior, if I could just get my stuff together, then surely things would start coming into line. But what we have to understand is it doesn't work like that. The problem that you and I have is a problem of the heart. Like the reason that you struggle to have a joyful, you know, servant's attitude, like where you could get off the couch and you could help serve your wife and your children, and yet all you want to do is go mind numb watching TV. Like the reason that we struggle with those kinds of things isn't because you're not trying hard enough. It's not because you need to do a little more. It's because you and I need to have a life that's transformed. Like our heart matters because out of the heart flows our behavior. So if you want to see a change in your behavior, then it starts by having an encounter with Jesus. It starts by having your life transformed and flipped upside down by Jesus. That you would come to the place of seeing your need. You have to see your need for his forgiving grace. Entitled people don't see their need for forgiving grace. Grace means a gift. Something that you didn't earn, something that you don't deserve. And so forgiveness is a gift. And yet, when I have this posture and this attitude that I'm at the center of the universe, then I don't really see much need for forgiveness. We need to have an encounter with Jesus where we receive and accept his forgiving grace. And then along the way, we have to have that same disposition. We have to have this openness, this attitude of humility where we're receiving God's transforming grace. That's the only way that we're ever going to come to the place of rightly seeing how service fits into the Christian life. You see, Jesus' target is your heart. Like, the heart is what matters most. He cares more about your heart than he does your behavior. I know that sounds counterintuitive because most of us have grown up in a culture where all we hear, whether we're rightly hearing, but what we hear, what we perceive, is that Christianity is just a list. Like if you do these things and stay away from these things, then you're okay. But what we must understand is that Jesus is targeting our heart. He wants to change us from the inside out. Like that's where we need to be changed, because if my heart's changed, then I'm going to grow to look more and more like Jesus. My attitudes, my behavior's going to change. So the target is the heart. He that's what matters most. Again, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Like, don't miss the significance of that statement. Jesus humbles himself and he serves his disciples. And who's among them? Judas. Judas, who's going to sell out his friend for a few coins, who's ultimately going to hand over Jesus so that he can be illegally murdered. Jesus is washing that man's feet. You see, it's possible to be near Jesus, but not to be with Jesus. It's possible to be going through the actions and yet not have a heart that's transformed by Jesus. What this should tell us is there is no religious rite or ceremony that can make you spiritually clean. None. Because what he says here is Judas has been washed, but he's not clean. Let's take it a step. There's no religious rite or ceremony that can make you spiritually clean. Not even one that Jesus administers. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, but that's not what spiritually cleanses them. There is no religious rite, no religious ceremony, no religious service or observance that will make you spiritually clean. Only Jesus can do that. You see, we need to have our hearts cleansed, not just our feet. We need a life that's transformed by God's forgiving grace. That only happens through Jesus. It only happens as we come to the place where we accept what Jesus has done for us as his free gift to you and to me. Those who are made clean by Jesus will serve like Jesus. Service is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple. It's at the heart of discipleship. Look again at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You see, Jesus gives us a pattern to follow. But again, we have to remember the sequence. It starts with a heart that's transformed by Jesus and then leads to service. You can't bypass that. Just simply trying to do good work, good acts of service, religious or irreligious, is not going to change your heart. And so we have to remember the sequence. It starts with an encounter with Jesus. And as we encounter Jesus, as we experience his forgiveness, as we experience his transforming grace, it's in that place that he gives us this example to emulate, this picture to emulate. I mean, he says there are two really good and important reasons why we should follow his example. The first is, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right." And no servant is above their master, no messenger above the one who sent him. What he's saying is, I am. You're going to understand more fully in a little time what it means that you call me teacher and Lord. And what you're going to come to see is that I'm not just a rabbi. I'm not just a sir. But rather, I am the King of kings, the Lord of all creation. And if the Lord of all creation will humble himself to serve others in this kind of way, then you need to wash one another's feet. You need to serve one another. He goes on and says, not just because I'm your Lord and your teacher, but also you need to understand there's great blessing to be received when you serve. Look again at verse 17. If you know these things, how important it is to serve like your master and your teacher, if you know these things, then blessed are you if you do them. See, there's great reward to live a life of disciple making, to be a disciple who's serving and caring for others around them. There's great reward, great blessing to be experienced in that. Say it negatively. What Jesus is trying to help us understand is you won't receive the full experience of his blessing if you aren't involved in his work of service to others. It's impossible, because he's hardwired it in such a way that to experience God's blessing, the life that Jesus came to give us, you have to be one who is serving others. say it differently. If you affirm his example, then you need to embrace his call. If you know these things, if you affirm his example, then blessed are you if you do them. Remember again the good intention pitfall. It's not just about having good intentions. Good intentions don't get you very far without follow through and acts of service. If you affirm his example, then you embrace his call. Or to say it negatively, it's possible to give a hearty amen to what you see in Jesus serving his disciples and yet never get off your can and serve another person. And in that, we miss out on his blessing. We miss out on the reward, the satisfaction of being able to serve others. It's like the father who continuously makes promises to his children. Maybe this will be the year that dad calls on my birthday, only for the birthday to come and his good intentions have fallen short because he's not actually served his children. Jesus says, if you want to experience the blessing, the reward of following after me, then you'll follow through and you'll live a life of service to others. I couldn't help but think of the parable of the two sons. Jesus gives this parable of these two. Actually, let's just read it together. Matthew chapter 21 in verse 28. Why you should mark your place. And what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, "Son, go to work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I will go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of the father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Good intentions matter very little without follow through. And if you want to experience the great blessing and reward of living as a disciple, then Jesus says you need to serve one another. And I think the story, this gives us at least a couple very tangible ways that we're being called to serve others. I mean, the first is maybe the most obvious, and that is to serve others by meeting practical needs. I mean, that's what Jesus did. Jesus met a practical need in the lives of his disciples. Like, so on the one hand, sometimes we can become misguided when we read this passage and we think, well, what Jesus means is that I need to go around and actually wash people's feet. Like, and so we have these, you know, very moving, sentimental moments in the midst of a wedding. If you did this in your wedding, there's no judgment, where the husband stoops down and he washes his wife's feet, or soon-to-be wife, whatever. And in that, then, I can tell you this, 16 years into the game, like, that's touching and it's moving, but I guarantee you what that woman is going to want 16 years later is for you to get off your can and to serve her in practical ways by washing the dishes. Like, so I think what we have to do is we need to see that Jesus wants us to understand that his call on us is to serve in practical ways. It's not customary in our culture to need to wash other people's feet before they come in the house. But there are ways that we need to serve others, aren't there? Meeting practical and tangible needs all around us. Like this happens in the everyday life. As you're living life out and about, there are ways that the Lord is calling us to serve others. It also happens as we think about our church, being a part of this family, the family of God. Like, there are ways that we can step into the game and begin serving. Like, that's why these serve teams are so vital and important. They're important because they give us practical opportunities to serve one another. What they're saying is, I'm not going to live an entitled life looking around expecting you to serve me. Rather, I'm going to step into the game and I'm going to serve others. So maybe that's the step you need to take today. You need to find a way to get engaged and maybe be a part of one of those Sunday serve teams. If you want to find out more, just fill out the communication card. Let us know that you just put serve on there. And somebody will be in touch with you this week, and you can find ways to practically get engaged in service that's practical and that shows that you have this care and concern that goes beyond good intentions. But I think even more significant than simply meeting practical needs of people, Jesus shows us something more of what it looks like to serve others. What he wants us to see is that we serve others as we live a life of disciple making. Or to say it differently, he's showing us that we need to, if you know Jesus, that we need to serve one another by speaking the gospel into the lives of others. That we could hear the message of the gospel and be encouraged by it, challenged by it. Practical issues come up in a friend's life. What are we to do? We're to speak the gospel, words of hope, not trite, but genuine, gospel-filled words of hope. I mean, that's what Jesus did here, isn't it? I mean, yes, he's washing the disciples' feet, but in that, he's trying to remind us that we need to experience God's forgiving grace. And we need to experience God's transforming grace. And so if we're to emulate Jesus, then what we need to see is we're to speak those kinds of messages into the lives of people around us. That those who don't know Jesus might encounter his forgiveness. That those who are followers of Christ would be challenged to holiness, would be challenged to live a life that's worthy of the calling. I mean, we see this in John chapter 15. Already you are made clean. Why? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. The gospel is a message. It's a word, an announcement. It's not simply good advice. It's good for you to avoid sin. Like, no, it's an announcement. This is what God has done for you in Jesus. And this is what it looks like to walk in light of that great and grand reality. The gospel is a word, it's an announcement, and so it's a message that is to fill our lives and overflow out of us. Like, I'm supposed to living as a disciple is simply looking to Jesus at who he is and what he's done, and allowing those realities to deeply affect me at the core of who I am. And so we're to speak that gospel word to one another. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 puts it this way: rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Did you get that? We're to speak the truth in love. Why? So that men and women can grow up in Jesus. And so then he continues on in verse 25, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're to speak the word, the message of the gospel to one another, that men and women who don't yet know Jesus might be able to encounter his forgiveness. And that men and women who have encountered his forgiveness and embraced Christ with their life might grow up in Jesus, that they would experience the great reward and blessing of following Jesus. See, this is disciple making. This is discipleship. being so filled with the gospel word that I'm being transformed bit by bit, little by little, day in and day out. I'm seeking to bring my life in line with this message. It's so captured my heart. Why would I want to live a life that is not in line with this beautiful message of hope and forgiveness? The heart is the target. The heart is the target for me. Like, if I want to live as a disciple, then I have to focus on my heart, who I really am, underneath it all. Not the persona that I try to put out there before people, but rather who I am when no one else is looking. Like, I need to have my heart changed and transformed because the heart is the target of discipleship. And so this work, this service that he speaks of, it's going to work itself out in the context of community. You're not going to be able to serve anyone unless you're in relationship with them. How do you know the real practical needs that men and women are facing around you unless you're involved in their lives? How do you know the ways that they need to have the gospel word brought to bear on their hearts unless you're living in relationship with others? Like, how are you going to be a recipient of God's transforming grace that he wants to bring to you through others if you're not living in relationship with anyone? Like, this is why gospel community is so important. We need to have men and women around us who are pursuing Jesus and are speaking those gospel words into our lives. Those made clean by Jesus will serve like Jesus. And Jesus serves by meeting practical needs, yes. But even more significantly, he serves others by speaking the gospel word into their lives. And then we cannot forget that it is very possible to be near Jesus, but not with Jesus. And that was Judas. He was near Jesus. And how this passage ends, verses 18 through 30, it reminds us of the sad reality that there was a man who had just had his feet washed by Jesus. And yet he was still set in his mind to betray him, to turn him over that he might be executed. Jesus served Judas. I mean, that should give us reason to pause. Are you playing a game? Are you near Jesus, but you're really not with Jesus? Like, it's possible to sit in this room. It's possible to be up on this platform and to be near Jesus, but not with Jesus. And if you read this story and you just bypass what it says to us about Judas' involvement with the disciples, then you're going to miss it. Religious ceremony, religious rites, good acts of service will not clean your heart. It's possible to be near Jesus and yet to be very far from Jesus. It's a real danger that we must confront. The heart is a wicked, deceitful thing. It can tell you all kinds of lies. Look at your life. You're so much better than the people around you. You don't go around kicking puppies and smacking kids. You're okay. You go to church. You're involved in a gospel community. You're on one of those serve teams that he just ranted about. And yet, we could be far from Jesus and not be cleansed. Remember the context. This is taking place over the Passover meal. Passover was a remembrance of God's great and mighty rescue of his people out of Egypt. I mean, against all odds, humanly speaking, there's no way that they should have been able to overcome, and yet God rescues his people. And they remember it by having this Passover meal. And it's in that context that we must understand that God is trying to affect our hearts. He wants to rescue you. To rescue you from sin, from death. He wants to rescue you from those things. Jesus came to rescue you. He came from the Father. He lived the life that we should live. He is our example. But if we only have Jesus as our example, we will be crushed under his weight because you'll never live up to his example. You're never going to be able to love like he loved, to serve like he served. It's an impossibility. See, Jesus lived a life as our example, but he did so in our place. He lived the life that you and I should live, and yet we can't because of sin. And then he died a death that we should die, and yet if we would embrace Jesus, we can have life in him. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus' great love is on display. I mean, it's his love that sent him to that cross. It's his love that the Lamb of God, sitting in this Passover meal, serving the one who would shortly thereafter betray him. It's his love that drove him to that, his love for you and for me. We must remember that. Whatever you brought through those doors, whatever junk, whatever baggage, whatever carry-ons, like whatever shame, whatever guilt, you must remember that it is Jesus' love that drove him to that cross. And so every week we come to the end of our service taking part in the Lord's Supper because we need constant and continual reminders of what Jesus has done. We need to have our lives reoriented around Jesus, that he accepts us because of what he's done, not because of what you do. You must be reminded of that every week. I mean, this is Jesus' gospel word to us. The good news to us. His body was broken and his blood was shed that you and I could come into the presence of the living God. And so when we come and we take a piece of the bread and we dip it in the cup and we eat, we remember that there's nothing we do to earn God's forgiveness. You know, like you walk these aisles empty-handed. Why? Because there's nothing that you do, there's nothing that you bring to the table that makes him accept you. Rather, you come and you receive it as a gift. Like, that's the good news to you and to me. It's about what he's done, not what you do. And so those who have been cleansed by Jesus will serve like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that this gospel word would just penetrate us in this moment right here and right now. And that we would be changed and transformed because of the message of the gospel. And that we would stop looking to what we've done to find your acceptance, and instead we would look to Jesus and what he's done for us. That we might receive him as a gift. We might be changed and transformed from the inside out, receiving your forgiving grace and being transformed by your grace. That's what we need. Lord, help us to take stock of where we're at. Like, are we playing a game? Are we near Jesus, but we're not really with him? Like, what steps do we need to take to bring our lives in line with the gospel? How do we need to live as disciples, and what do you want us to do to live as disciple makers in the world that we find ourselves? Would you meet with us in this moment of need that we have? And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.